Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the life of Noah, a man who obeyed in faith. Keep in mind that chapter 11 is the great hero's hall of faith. What strikes me the most in this chapter is that you have men such as Abel, such as we have seen in the life of Enoch this morning. And tonight, the life of Noah. These great patriarchs of the faith possessed such little revelation proportionately with what we possess in the whole counsel of God that has been delivered once for all unto the saints. And yet, this patriarch before us, Noah, as we see others that are given to us in chapter 11, they responded to the little that they had. How are we responding to the word of God that has been entrusted unto us? I think that's a very, very fair question. Now, this morning we looked at the life of Enoch, and I had shared with you that Enoch was born and is seen first in Genesis chapter 5 in a death chapter. Genesis chapter 5 is filled with death. It is known as the death chapter. It evidences the sad, calamitous results of sin entering into the world. And yet in the midst of this death chapter, where you have that phrase appearing countless times, and he died. In the midst of that death chapter, we see a glimpse of the best which is yet to come. And that is the fact that in contrast, Enoch was taken by the Lord without seeing death. And that is a beautiful picture of that generation. And we could be that generation that never sees death and is alive at the coming of the Lord. Noah, however, in contrast with Enoch, is a picture of Israel being kept in the midst of the tribulation by entrance into the ark, which would be a picture of the kingdom of God. And I'd like for us to look at a couple of passages of scripture to develop a framework of how the scriptures view Noah. And since you're already in Hebrews 11, just put your bulletin there and then go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. The Bible tells us that the Lord's second coming to establish his kingdom, not the rapture now. Keep in mind the rapture is not seen in Matthew 24, but rather the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. We're looking at events that take place after the tribulation of those days. The Word of God tells us in verse 37 of Matthew 24, as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, the idea being that they were living life to the fullest in every way, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were taken in judgment. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and that word taken is in the context of judgment. Keep in mind, not in the context of rapture, for the rapture is not mentioned in Matthew 24. It's taken in judgment, the other left is allowed to remain upon the earth for entrance into the kingdom of God. So that's the context that is given, the days of wickedness. And we're living in similar days, aren't we? We're living in days when individuals are living their lives the way they want, putting their fist in the face of God, saying that everything is amoral and it doesn't matter how you live, and we're to be politically correct with man and it doesn't matter about being correct with God. Well, these are the days that we are living in. Now let's take a look at some of the scriptures that speak to us about the genuineness of Noah's faith. And I wanted to have us look at a few things that will help us to examine these, okay? And we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we're going to divide up verse 7 in the five ways in which Noah responded to God's word. And definitely, Noah demonstrated the genuineness, you see, of his faith before the Lord. The first proof that he genuinely responded to God's word was, obviously, verse 6 indicates that he responded to God's word. How? Number one, he responded to God's warnings. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet. How do you respond to the warnings of Scripture? There are many people that will take the Word of God and open it and read about the warnings of God against sin, and they'll look at those passages and say, oh, that applies to everybody else but me. Or that neighbor down the street, or that person on the other side of the pew, or whatever the case might be. But notice, here was a man that responded to the warnings of God. And he responded not only to God's warnings, but he responded by faith, because it says, of things not yet seen. Specifically, what he had not seen, of course, was rain. Keep in mind, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what about this matter of no rain before the flood? Well, let's go back to a passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and verse 5. And let's go back and see what the Word of God has to say in the antediluvian period before the flood, what the Word of God has to say. Genesis 2 and verse 5. The Word of God says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And the entire earth was, as it were, a greenhouse. And not only did that greenhouse effect water the earth and replenish it, but it also, in the days before the flood, allowed man's longevity to increase, because there was not that dangerous solar radiation that would come down upon the earth. And there was that greenhouse effect. But then if you go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, notice what the Word of God says. In the days of Noah, God had made this declaration that he was going to destroy the world. And it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. Noah went in, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. It says in reading verse 7. And now verse 4, for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Every living substance I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And of course, we know that the Lord established the rainbow as an evidence that he would no longer do that. And some people believe that the rainbow existed before the flood, but actually it could not have, because rainbows are created by water vapor in the sky as a result of rain and all of the precipitation and the refraction of light coming through that. Rainbows began to appear after it began to rain. So when he said, I set my bow upon the earth, Noah saw that first rainbow. It had not become something that was seen in other cases. But he responded not only to God's warnings, he responded by faith of things not yet seen. Now, I want you to think of some challenges that you're facing right now. Some real burdens that you're facing. Some things that are really requiring faith on your part. And one of the biggest concerns that you have is, I can't see the outcome. I can't see how it's going to work out. Well, congratulations, you're in the perfect place to put all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been praying for someone's conviction of sin, and you've given the gospel and given the word of God out, and it just seems like there hasn't been any response. Well, keep on praying by faith, because it's the evidence of those things not yet seen. Keep on trusting the Lord. How else did Noah respond when he responded to God's word? Well, he responded to God's warnings. He responded by faith. Now notice, he also responded to God in reverence. Because back in Hebrews chapter 11, the word of God tells us he was moved with fear. He responded to God in reverence. He was moved with fear. Now, keep in mind what Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Oh, we're living in a day where knowledge is increasing. I heard one commentator on TV who was commenting on the death of Jerry Lewis. And Jerry Lewis, the comedian, you know, was born in 1926. And he began with radio. And then he began on television. And then he continued in television when it made its big debut, and it was part of his career. And then he went into the internet. And one of the commentators on television said, my, this man utilized technology to the nth degree, and he lived through it. Well, you just think of your own life. I mean, I talk to teenagers today, and they can't remember a time where there weren't cell phones. And they can't remember the payphones or anything like that. And how long ago was that for some of you? Not long. It would say, oh, I'll just drop a dime on you and I'll give you a call. You'll what? They don't know what that means. And for preachers that are over 50 years old, you're having to change all of your sermon illustrations because, quite frankly, they don't remember. I went up to one fellow at Walmart. Melody and I were at Walmart on Thursday, and there was this fellow who had his name, Junior, on his shirt. And I went up to him and I said, hey, you ever see Indiana Jones? You know, he was the one that said, don't call me Junior. Remember that? Well, this guy never even heard of Indiana Jones, and he was working at Walmart. And after a while, I start saying, Melody said, John, You got to approach people differently sometimes. They're not always aware of your background and the things that you've had contact with. And here I thought I was being contemporary. So we have to be careful. Nonetheless, he responded. Knowledge, the way it's increased, commenting on Jerry Lewis and the amount of knowledge that has increased even in the lifetime of a 90-year-old. Well, people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge thereof. And what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. And I always think of that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, where the Bible says, there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Isn't that an illustration of our society today? There's no fear of the Lord. They don't regard him. At best, they have some kind of a skeltered concept of what they call karma, that, you know, hey, you know, it's going to come around and get you, you know, and maybe you'll come back as a reptile instead of a person, and that type of a concept in Hinduism and all of this. But there's no fear. People today will defy authority. It starts with parental authority. Read 2 Timothy 3 in the last days. Perilous. That word perilous is the Greek word fierce, used to describe the demoniac who came out of the graves and no man could bind him. We're living in demonic days today, and there's no fear of the Lord, no concept at all of their authority. But the key is this. Noah had a fear of the Lord, but keep in mind that the fear of the Lord is not equal to some child who's cowering behind a sofa because a drunken father is coming in and he's mad at everybody and he's going to start backhanding the kids and beating the wife. That's not the fear of the Lord. It's the concept of reverence, the relationship that Noah had in knowing his God. That is what provided the basis for a reverence or a fear of the Lord. He knew that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but he also knew that God was a holy God who judged sin. And therefore, he wanted to live and please him. And like Enoch, he sought to walk by faith and by obedience. So Noah responded to God's word in five ways. He responded to God's warnings. He responded by faith. He responded to God in reverence. But notice, he also, number four, responded in obedience. And obedience always demonstrates itself in action. So many times, individuals try to get off with the fact, well, I meant to do that. I intended to do that. If a teacher at school says we have an assignment and it's due today, she wants to see that assignment on the top of the table. The idea that I intended to do it, or I would have done it if I had remembered, that's not going to cut the mustard, you see. Obedience is the expression of obedience and fear of the Lord. It said he prepared an ark. He had a working faith. And faith is always kinetic. It's always moving. It's not static. It's moving. And by the way, when you choose to move out in faith, you're going to create friction. Because there are a lot of other people that don't want to move. And there are a lot of other people that don't want to follow the Lord. And you're going to create friction. But you're going to be moving for the Lord. Can you imagine building an ark for 120 years? A generation is about 40 years. So you have building an ark for three generations. He's building that ark. And I could just see individuals coming by saying, Noah, you still doing that? What's taking you so long, Noah? Maybe your God forgot you. Maybe you got the instructions wrong. And you know, Noah, what's this business that you're talking about with rain? And they made fun of him and ridiculed him. And it was generational ridicule is probably about the only way that you can compare it. And yet he responded in obedience, even though God had told him, his days shall be 120 years. You keep on preaching, Noah. You keep on building that ark. I am giving from the time of this pronouncement 120 years, and then it's going to start to rain. And people made fun. Do you think that Noah's kids got chided? Do you think that they had to go through a lot of ridicule? Certainly they did. And we need to see that God was in control. Let me give you another demonstration of Noah's response to God's word. He responded by a saving faith. I like that phrase, to the saving of his house. Now, the Bible doesn't teach household salvation. Keep that in mind. But, you know, it causes me to remember the words of Paul to the Philippian jailer. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 16? Do you remember the Acts chapter 16 passage that talks to us about Paul's comment to the Philippian jailer? He said in Acts 16 and verse 30 and 31, after he sees the prison open, knowing that his life would be required, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he wasn't just talking about the saving of his hide, but the saving of his soul. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But notice the phrase, and thy house. And of course, we know that later on, the Word of God tells us in verse 32 that the Word of God was given, and those that were in his house also heard the Word of God, and they were saved, you see. But the faith of a parent was rewarded in the life of the offspring, and we thank the Lord that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's just look back and review a little bit in all of this section here. We saw that, first of all, Noah responded to God's word. Now we're going to see that response. Now the second thing we're going to notice is that Noah not only responded to God's word, but Noah rebuked the world. He rebuked the world. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by the which he condemned the world. His message was a positive one, and that of faith in God and his word and the availability of redemption and forgiveness. But people wouldn't listen to it. So therefore, he also had a message of rebuke. And the gospel is not just good news, but it's a warning for those that refuse the good news. A lot of people say, well, God is not a loving God because he condemns people to the lake of fire. But hey, keep in mind that Christ died for all and he made provision. That's the good news. But if man rejects the gospel, then there's condemnation. And Noah was not hesitant to condemn the world. Noah had a focused faith. He said no to the world and yes to God. He did not look to the things of the world, but he looked to the promises of God. He was willing to go against the flow. How many of you have ever been to Orlando and on Hiawassee and Highway 50? Right just north of that intersection, there is a mural that says, go against the flow. We used to live not far from that house as early as 1987. we lived in that area. And do you know that the neighbors, I really don't know which neighbor it is. It may very well be the neighbor on the other side of that mural where the yellow house is. But somebody keeps that mural nice and fresh and clean in the middle of Pine Hills. And it says, go against the flow. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then you have a little white fish moving in the exact opposite direction of everyone else with the words, go against the flow. And that is a beautiful picture of Noah, and it actually should be a picture of our faith in the Lord as well. Noah faithfully delivered God's message, and he did not compromise it. He didn't make it appealing to the world, but rather he was willing to give the good news, but also the warning. Noah rebuked the world. And that little sign there has caused many a person in that area, I guarantee you, to be admonished in the ways of the Lord. So Noah, the Word of God tells us, responded to God's Word, number one. He rebuked the world. And number three, he received God's righteousness. God rewarded him. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the key, Jesus' death on the cross retroactively redeemed all of those who had believed God in the old covenant. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, providing not just a covering, but the doing away of sin, Noah became heir of all of the righteousness which he had to believe by faith, because Jesus had not come at that time. But when Christ shed his blood, no longer were his sins atoned for, but they were done away. And at the ascension of Jesus Christ, he was able to enter into the very presence of God in heaven. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we're going to become heirs as well. So, just concluding some thoughts here. Are you willing to step out in obedience to Christ, even in the midst of the disapproval of your friends, co-workers, and family? The Hebrew believers that were the recipients of the book of Hebrews were contemplating going back into Judaism. But we ought to be willing to step out. And the writer of the book of Hebrews uses the examples of these patriarchs and men of the faith to encourage them. Number two, second lesson for us. It's easy to obey God when there's no cost or price to pay, isn't it? Not only did Noah have to go to his local Ace Hardware and pick up all those nails and equipment under the ridicule of people, but he invested of his own substance in doing so. The substance of his energy and his son's energy. He invested his possessions. He invested his family. He invested his faith in obeying God. You see, true faith is all inclusive. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, I want to close with one additional scripture that oftentimes comes up in discussions about Noah. And it is related to our study to the degree that it speaks about Noah. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And oftentimes the question is, well, what does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ And what's this thing about Jesus preaching to those in the days of Noah? Well, let's read the passage in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. That's the message of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Once for all, Christ suffered. One time on the cross, that he might bring us to God. That's especially true also of Old Testament saints whose sins had been atoned for, but Christ did away with those sins, allowing immediate presence into the presence of God. Keep in mind, Peter being a Hebrew epistle, that's especially meaningful, that he might bring us to God. No longer did believing individuals go to Abraham's bosom, but they now, after the death of Christ, go directly into the presence of God. Christ was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit of God. But notice, after his death on the cross, what did he do between his death and his ascension? Well, the answer is that Christ went to Hades, that place of torment where the rich man was, and some angelic beings as well. And it says, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, quite frankly, the word preached is an unfortunate translation because it can give a wrong idea. The word preach might give the impression that he was giving the gospel, that he was giving another chance for individuals to get out of there. But it's not the word preach. The Greek word that is used for preach is euangelizo. And that is not the word that is used, but it's the word keruso. And the word keruso is a proclamation. Whenever a nation would be defeated, the winning general, the general that was victorious, would make a proclamation to all of the citizens that were in that defeated nation. It would almost be like MacArthur meeting with the general of the Japanese forces, and there was a proclamation and a document signed and a proclamation made that we had won the war. That preached is actually proclaimed, okay? And the content is not the good news of the gospel. It's a proclamation of judgment, okay? That their doom was sealed. There's no concept found anywhere in the Bible, believe me, that a person has a second chance once they die to get out of either Hades or certainly the place of judgment. Not at all. So this was a proclamation of judgment unto the spirits in prison. Now, some of those spirits in prison were living in the days of Noah, and they were those specially wicked individuals. And some included even the angelic wicked angels that were part of those who were involved in the wickedness that we see in the days of Noah. And it says, which once, the word sometime in verse 20 means once. It doesn't mean, well, sometimes I go and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. The word sometime mean at one time, which at one time were disobedient. These spirits in prison, while they had an opportunity to be saved, while they were living in the days of Noah, they were disobedient to the preaching of Noah and to the proclamation of the Word of God, giving them opportunity to be saved. And he was preparing the ark, but you know what? Very few were saved. Noah, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, some of you might say, well, what do you mean by saved by water? I thought the water brought judgment. Yes, it did bring judgment to those who refused the opportunity to be saved. But water was actually the means of salvation for those who believed. Why? Because it was the water that upheld the ark. And notice what the Word of God says, that the water is a picture, it's a figure, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Well, a lot of baptismal regenerationists who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation will take that phrase and lift it out of the Word of God, but that's not what it's saying at all. Noah's ark represents the means of deliverance, just as water baptism represents what saves us. The ark is a picture of what saved Noah in his day. And notice that baptism, water baptism, can never take away the filth of the flesh. It says it very clearly in verse 21. If baptism was necessary for salvation, then it would take away the filth of the flesh, wouldn't it? But baptism represents what saves. Whenever we perform a baptism, I'll have an individual, in order to really bring this out clearly, I'll have a person in the baptistry give their testimony as to how they received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Because I don't want anyone misinterpreting and mixing up the ordinance of baptism with the act of being saved. They need to understand that this person that's being baptized already has been saved. The baptismal waters is a figure or a picture. It's an antitype of what saved them. And when we're in the water, we say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We are giving an illustration of what happened the moment that that person became a born-again Christian. And we need to understand that concept and understand that baptism is a figure, it says in verse 21, of that which saves. Just like the ark and the water is a picture of that which saved Noah. But the Word of God says baptism can never take away the sins and the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. And you know, I've talked to individuals that have received Christ as Savior, and they never followed the Lord in baptism. And always within them, there's that awareness that, you know what, I really need to obey the Lord in that area. And nobody instructs them or helps them. And they have that aspect of a conscience that needs to be soothed and assuaged by obedience to what the Lord says. Baptism is the answer of what? Obeying God. Once we're saved, we take the next step. And preachers often use this, and correctly so. Baptism is the first step of obedience after we're saved, in a great sense, because it's the answer of a good conscience towards God, and we are recognizing our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a beautiful picture here of that concept. And by the way, what's the entire result of what we are discussing here in this aspect? You know, there were many demonic spirits, many non-believers in the days of Noah. But notice verse 22. Here's the answer. Speaking about Jesus, he is gone into heaven. The demons are still in that place of judgment. But Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. And I want you to get this and get it clear. Even the satanic angels, some of which are confined in judgment, are fulfilling verse 22. And when Satan himself, and he doesn't like this message, but when Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, it's all going to be a demonstration that angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. Both good angels and bad angels are going to be in obedience and subject to it. And human beings, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Well, I don't suppose that the days can get any worse than in the days of Noah, but we have that comparison and we see our society is right there on the way. But thank the Lord that we can still proclaim the gospel and we can be obedient unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And Lord, thank you for the imminency of your coming. Help us, Lord, to be busy doing the work of the Lord, knowing, Lord, that the day of judgment is coming. And help us, Lord, to be prepared. Thank you for Jesus who bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the message that we have. And Lord, how we can love you. And you love us, and we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.